know, when Pastor Demola said we should do that, it reminds me of what is going on in NHS right now. It's, hi, my name is everybody, any person that you meet, your patient, whatever, you have to introduce yourself. So it means that introduction is very, very important. We need to know each other. Praise the Lord. Shall we bow our heads and pray? In Jesus' name. Eternal King of glory, we thank you, we bless your holy name. We glorify you, we magnify you. Thank you for your word that is going to come even from the throne of grace today. We pray that, Lord God Almighty, that you fill my mouth in the mighty name of Jesus. Let me reduce, let me be invisible, and let you only alone be seen today, Lord Jesus, in the mighty name of Jesus. Speak to your people today, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Praise the Lord. This month, we've been talking about love, and everything we've been doing, all the preaching this month has been centered on love. Praise the Lord. I'm sure by the end of this month, or by now rather, we all know the kind of love we're talking about. Praise the Lord. When I was preparing this message, I had so many topics that I could give. So many topics came to my mind. Then on the night of joy, we were praying and I just walked to the back and I saw this magazine, Inspire, and it says, Found by Love. And the Spirit of God told me that is the topic for the message. Found by Love. I happen to be from Nigeria initially. A Yoruba woman. And there is a saying that the Christians used to say in my local language. He said, Oluwa fi ife wa mi ri. That is, literally, it means God uses love to find me. So when I saw this, found by love, that was a phrase that immediately came to my mind. But when you say it in that language and you want to translate it, it's heavier by just saying found by love. That means God uses love to find me. That means wherever I might have been, God uses love to find me. I'm sure since the beginning of this month, we've been discussing and defining what love is and what love is not. So, I would say what love is the book of 1 Corinthians. Can we go pull our Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians? And chapter 13, 4 to 7, actually summarize what love is and what love is not. It says, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. It's not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not our own. Is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hope all things, endures all things. Charity never fail, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Praise the Lord. So that is just a summary of what love is, according to 1 Corinthians 13:4. Then I also decided to check the meaning of found. You know, I said the topic is found by love. What does it mean when we say found? Found is the past tense of find. And in my own lay woman's English, I would say find is to seek, to look for. But when I went into the dictionary, the Advanced Dictionary, the Oxford Dictionary, Cambridge Dictionary, so I came by and I realized that it's not just looking for, it's much more than that. It says an act of finding or discovery, to come upon by chance, to meet with, to locate or discover something lost or misplaced, to gain or regain the use of, to lay the lowest part of a structure on a firm basis. We call that The engineers call that foundation. I'm just putting that because when I read that, that was what came to my mind. Then again, to equip, outfitted or furnished. Praise the Lord. I will leave the remaining one for the English students. I like, one thing is when I'm preaching, I like scenarios, I like using life application. So this morning we're going to look at some people in the Bible whom the love of God found. And I'm going to start with Father Abraham. And that we'll see in Genesis. Genesis chapter 12. One to four. And I read. Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, get out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curse thee. And in all thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. Praise the Lord. Every time I read that, and with this topic at the back of my mind, I was wondering, what did Abraham do that make God to single him out of the inhabitants of the earth as at that time? I couldn't see anything before that time that Abraham did that made him to be singled out. But the love of God singled him out. He found him. He was the age 75 years old, at the age when people have already retired. In our days now, a man or a woman of 75 years old, if you decide to go and marry, people will be wondering, what's wrong with him? Why is he marrying at this age? He decides to have children, they will be wondering, I think he must be having memory problem or some kind of a crisis. And at that age, you've looked at your life and you have said, I have achieved. Everything I have now, it is by the grace of God. Let me rest. If death come, praise the Lord, take me home. If not, my remaining days, I just want to spend it in retirement. But I want to tell you today, God does not look at your age. He deals with you as an individual. Praise the Lord. At that age, he was still barren. He didn't have any child at all. Yet God told him that he's going to be the father of nations. And God said something. He said, whoever curses you shall be cursed. Whoever bless you shall be blessed. Isn't that wonderful? That means anybody that hears about Abraham, they won't want to curse him because they don't want them to be cursed as well. And today we all say, Abraham's blessings are mine. We all claim the riches, the benefits that comes with the name Abraham. And we know everywhere, all over the world, there are children of Abraham. And at the time that God called him, he didn't have any child at all. Praise the Lord. Another man is Moses. In Exodus 2:11-12, we saw how Moses went out. We all know the story of Moses, so I won't go into that. We saw how he went out, and though he was brought up in the king's palace, but he realized that he was an Israelite, and he saw an Egyptian maltreating an Israelite, and he killed that Egyptian. So he committed murder. He ran away. He became a fugitive because they were looking for him. And he became a refugee in a foreign land. But the love of God searched him and found him where he was. Despite the fact that he was a murderer, God's love surpassed that. And he used him to lead a whole nation out of bondage. You might say, oh, the reason why he killed is because of this. But God said, thou shalt not kill. That's an instruction. That is a commandment. And he killed. But even though he killed, God still have mercy on him and the love of God found him. And he was able to lead the Israelites out of the land of bondage. He was a stammerer. He couldn't really speak in a single sentence without stammering. God saw that fault in him, yet he decided to place him at the highest post. Praise the Lord. Also, despite the fact that he led all the Israelites out of the land of the Egypt, they were supposed to go. They were going to the promised land, but he didn't get there. He saw the promised land. He was shown the promised land. He did not enter the promised land. That one is another topic entirely, because he did only one thing, and God said, "Because you did this, you will not enter the promised land." That is the reason why we need to be praying for our pastors, our ministers. Because every time they sin and God is angry with the Israelites, he will go on his knees and say, "God, please don't kill these people. Otherwise, the Egyptians, the other people will say, you brought them out of the land into wilderness to kill them." He was always interceding for the Israelites. And I'm sure if the Israelites have interceded for him, when God said, you're not going to enter the promised land, I'm sure probably God would have forgiven him. So that's why I said that's another topic entirely. But I've not finished there. Even though he did not enter the kingdom and the promised land, he saw it. Even his death was contended by Satan, and that we'll see in Jude. When Satan wanted to claim his corpse. That means he wanted to take him to hell. Of course, Satan had the ground to take him to hell because he sinned. That was why God did not let him see let him enter the promised land. But the love of God even still found him there. And Michael said, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan." And I'm sure when we get to heaven, we will see Father Moses in Jesus' name. Another person is Rahab in Joshua chapter 2. We are all familiar with Rahab, the history of a prostitute woman. Joshua chapter 2. When the Israelites sent two spies to go and check, to spy on Jericho. And when they got there, they got to know that they were spies there, and they sent someone to, they got to know that the spies were in Rahab's house, and they sent some armies to go and bring the spies. And this wonderful woman said, "Though they came here, but they have left. Meanwhile, he hid them upstairs." And after the armies have gone, he told them to go out and go and look for them. They must have gone. They should still be on their way. After they had gone, he went to these spies and he spoke to them. That we will see in Joshua 2. And I read from verse 3. "And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, Bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are enter into thy house, for they be come to search out all the country. And the woman took the two men and hid them and said thus, There came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were. And it came to pass about the time of shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whether the men went, I would not. Pursue after them quickly, for ye shall overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof of the house and hid them with the stalks of flax. Stalks of flax, which she had laid in order upon the roof. And the men pursued after them the way to Jordan unto the fords. And as soon as they were pursued after them, were gone out, they shut the gate. And before they were laid down, she came up upon them, upon the roof. And she said unto the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that ye your terror is falling upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did unto the two kings of Amorites, and where that were on the other side Jordan, Shihon and Og, whom you destroy utterly. And on and on and on it goes. This woman is a prostitute. And even in this modern day, when we hear that someone is a prostitute, what do we think of that person? How do we relate with that person? Obviously, that person's place is a no-go area. She's not the kind of person you want to be seen with. And talking about in those days, Israelites are not even supposed to go near them. Nobody should prostitute themselves. The penalty then was to be stoned to death. You'll be wondering, out of all the houses in Jericho, why did these two spies, the Israelites, why would they go to a prostitute's house? Maybe they knew she was a prostitute, maybe they didn't know. Who knows? But the Bible records that she was a prostitute. And this prostitute, she wasn't an Israelite, but she has heard about the goodness of this God, about the strength of this foreign God. So because of that, she took them in. And not only did she hear, but she believed. Because if she didn't believe, obviously those in Jericho, there were others like her that did not believe. They said, oh, who is she? Who are they? Which God is their God? But she heard what has been done by this mighty God, and she believed. And she held on to that God by saying, we have heard all that your God has been doing. The love of God find this woman. And you know what? Every time we talk about the lineage of Christ, there's no way we will not mention Rahab. And that tag, we still use it, the prostitute. Just like we use Mrs., doctor, engineer. We still use that prostitute. Maybe when we use it now, it's not to condemn her, but to tell people about the goodness of God, that there's nothing God cannot do. There's no one that God cannot use. Praise the Lord. Let's open our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. This fits this woman. God was merciful with her unrighteousness, despite the fact that, in quotes, she was dirty, filthy, doing things that God hates, but God had mercy on her. And I pray that God will have mercy on someone today in Jesus' name. Okay, it's not all and all about sinners. We have Sister Anna here that we will see in 1 Psalm 1, 9 to 18. We're not going to read it. We all know about the story of Anna. She has been following her husband year in, year out to Shiloh to pray. And her only prayer is that she has children. She was praying unto God for children. Year in, year out, nothing happened. Then on this particular year, she went and she prayed. I'm not sure whether she prayed specially or different from how she has been praying. But God decided to answer her. God decided to visit her that day. And that year, she conceived and she had a baby. And I pray that whatever you are looking unto God for, whatever you wish to conceive, whatever baby you wish to have, it's not just being pregnant with babies alone. Your pregnancy of ideas, of careers, of so many things, I pray that you will get them today in Jesus' name. There will be speedy answers to your prayers today in Jesus' name. Then another person is David. We all know about David. He was the last in the family of 8 children, the least reckoned with. How did we know that? when Samuel, that we will see in 1 Samuel 16, 1, then 11 and 12. We're not going to read it, but write it down. When God instructed Samuel to go and anoint another king, because Saul has already failed God, he went to the house that he was instructed to go to, and he saw all the other children. And God said they were not the one that he has chosen. Then Samuel asked the father of the house, I said, are these all your children? Oh, he said, yes, there's still one. You can imagine, God bless the last borns. All the last born, praise the Lord. Actually, there's still one, the last one. He's in the field looking after the sheep. The prophet said, we're not going to sit until he comes. Concerning you, some people are not going to sit until they meet you at the point of your needs. Those that God has prepared to bless you, they will not sit until they have blessed you. They did not sit. I didn't know how long they stood for, because before they have to go into the field, come back, it might be miles. But the Bible said they did not sit until David came. And when David came, God said, that is the one. The love of God found David. Praise the Lord. Then we have Esther in the book of Esther, chapter 2, verses 8 to 9. And the whole of Esther is about her anyway. We're not going to read that either, because we know that Esther was an orphan, no father, no mother, brought up by her uncle. Not only that, she was taken into captivity. So you can imagine, someone without parents. Thank God for our uncle. Then also she was uprooted from our foundation. She was carried into captivity. She became a slave in a foreign land. But then a situation arise, a need arise. The king wanted a wife. And the love of God found Esther. All the virgins were taken to the king. I mean, before they were taken to the king, they were prepared for 6 months with certain perfumes and body oils, another 6 months for another perfume and body oil. I'm like, why would you spend all this month? By the time it's time to go to the king, won't the smell have gone? That's what I was thinking. But then, I'm sure in those days, that's the normal ritual. But the Bible recalls that when Esther, before she even went to the king, when she was given to the keeper of the virgins, the Bible recalls that Esther found favor in the sight of that man. How come? Out of all the virgins, it was only Esther alone that found favor in the sight of that man. Then when it was time for all the maidens to go and see the king, whatever they asked for, they give them. When it was time of Esther, she did not ask for anything. That makes me thinking, it doesn't matter what your qualification is. It doesn't matter how you look. It doesn't matter the color of your skin. If God finds you, who can hide you? If the love of God is upon you, whoever tried to hate you will put themselves in trouble. She did not ask for anything special. Well, saying that doesn't mean you shouldn't face your studies. For those of you that are students, don't say, oh, Sister Tola has said it doesn't matter my qualification. You need it. Trust me. In the age that we are now, we need it. But what I'm saying is that don't rely on it. That is the only thing that can take you through this life. That, without the love of God, is nothing. The course that you are doing, some people have done it and they have made it in it. Some people have done it and you will be wondering, is it not the same profession that they are? And they didn't make anything out of it. So the difference is the love of God. It doesn't mean that God hates them as well, but you are just specifically favored, just as Esther was favored. And when she got to the king, we're told that normally when the virgins go to the king, they will stay with the king overnight. Don't ask me what they did overnight. And after that, they will go into the concubine's house. And the king will not call them again. They cannot go to the presence of the king again unless the king called them. And I begin to wonder, that is a life of condemnation. Because no one else can marry them, obviously. They can't get out of that place anymore. They are already in bondage. What bondage could be greater than that? But Esther, when she got there, the Bible records that she found favor in the sight of the king. And the king made her his queen. Praise the Lord. I pray that wherever you go from this moment, you will be favored in Jesus' name. If there are 200, 300 people, and if they want one person, you will be that one person in Jesus' name. Whatever bots might be in your life, whatever itches might be in your life, whatever you are going for, just trust in the Lord. The love of God will find you, and it will make you to be favored in Jesus' name. Then we have Apostle Paul, known as Saul. Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7, 58 to 60. This passage, we're talking about the killing of Stephen. Stephen was an apostle of Jesus. He was stoned because he was witnessing. As at that time, Paul was Saul. He wasn't Paul yet. And cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witness laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. He was a murderer. Saul was a murderer. Killing Christians. Persecutor of Christians. He was self-righteous. He thought he was doing it for God. To every other person that were doing anything contrary to God, he was killing them, especially these Christians. He was responsible for the scattering of the Christians, because when they realized that he was killing them, the Christians scattered. They ran away from him. But the love of God found him. And where? On his way to wreak more havoc. On his way to kill more Christians. That was when the love of God found him. And today, we are all blessed with Apostle Paul's messages. He wrote most of the books in the New Testament. He was one of the greatest apostles and evangelists. And he saw a vision, and he's the one that wrote about the future of the world. Praise the Lord. And the last person I want to talk about is the thief on the cross. The thief on the cross. When Jesus was being crucified, we all know that there were two thieves on his right side, one on his right side and one on his left side. And one of the thieves was actually, how will I put it now? Saying Jesus being God, let's open our Bibles to the book of Luke. I'm trying to use a word, but it's not coming at the moment. Luke 23:39-43. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." But the one answering rebuked him, saying, that's the other thief, saying, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justify justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man had done nothing amiss." So that's the thief on the cross. If we, for those that are mathematics students and those that are very good with statistics, what chance of this man getting saved? Brother Taiwo. Sorry? 92. I would even say 99.9. Not saved. But then you are a mathematician. But every time I think about it, I always say 99.9. So he has not 0.1% of being saved. So that means no chance at all. But the love of God found this sinner out. This murderer, only God knows what they have committed. Because he said, well, we are reaping the fruits of our own labor. At least we knew that we've done wrong. They are justified for killing us. But this man has done nothing wrong. And did you know what happened? And he turned to Jesus and he said, Lord, please, don't forget me. And instantly, God said, today, you are going to be with me in my kingdom. And that's how he crossed the red tape. The race, it did not start. He joined it at the last minute and run it to the end. I pray that we will run this race to the end in Jesus' name. What is your chance in life? What has people been telling you? What have people been saying about you? Samuel Pose said, your uncle, the deacon of the devil, has told you that you're not going to make it. What has the deacon of the devil that you have in your family been saying about you? Or what have you yourself been thinking about yourself? Have you set a limit to how far you can go in life? Or what you can achieve in life? Is it because of your age? We've seen Abraham. At what age was he called? At what age was the fulfillment of the promises came to pass in his life? And look at this thief. Every obstacle was removed instantly. And I pray that whatever obstacle might be on your way will be removed in Jesus' name. When I first came to England, I work in Leicester Royal Infirmary, intensive care unit. And there was this patient. Those of us that are new, we can't even attend to him. It's two nurses, day in, day out. Every time I go there to go and help to roll this patient, because I was new in the country, I've never seen such a thing in my life. I always think, will this man survive? To tell you, for all the time that he was there, that I saw him, he never moved. His eyes were almost coming out of his socket, bloodshot. His wife was heavily pregnant. He had cancer. And the intensive doctor said, we're sorry, we're going to withdraw. Because he's not going to make it. I'm telling you, it's a non-stop for two nurses for him. Non-stop medication. You have to be a senior nurse for you to be able to be there. And the oncology doctor said, we can see a little tiny light. There's a little hope. Of course, the wife was ready to go to court because she didn't want them to stop the lifeline. And the oncology doctor said, we can see a little response. Just a little. We couldn't see it. But from all the tests and stuff, they could see it. Then I went on holiday for 2 weeks. And I came back. And the same room, I entered the place. They said, oh, come and help us with this so person to roll him. And I entered the place. And when I entered, immediately, I tried to correct myself. He said, don't worry. Everyone that comes into this room, when they see me, they do that. That is the person that they said, one set of doctors said he wanted to withdraw the support because he has no chance of survival. And another set of doctors said, no, they can see a little improvement. And he said, every time people come in, they do that. It makes me realize how poorly I was and how I have recovered. To cut the long story short, the wife, they discharged him. He went home. 2 years later, the wife sent us a post of him and another baby because she got pregnant again. And she had another baby. And the husband was carrying the baby and they sent us the picture. And since that time, I never doubt God again. Whoever they bring my way, whatever chance they've given them, that is human chance, human statistics. That is fact. Whatever they say is the fact because that is what they do. That is the fact that we see from everything we have seen. But there is one through God. He is the one that can turn things around. And I pray for as many of us that are here today, it will turn things around for good for us in Jesus' name. Whatever percentage that you might have been given, that they say, oh, this is your chance of this, I pray that God will turn it around in Jesus' mighty name. In all these people, God saw something in them. There is something that God sees in all these people. By the way, these are not the only people in the Bible. There are so many people there that we can go on and on and on and on. But in all of them, God saw that they were his handmaid. Number one, we are God's handmaid. We did not make ourselves, but God made us. Ephesians 2:10. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Are we there? For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. God created us. He is the one that created us. He knows us. So for that, that is one thing he sees in us because we're his handmaid. And how many of us want to make something and we want that thing to be destroyed? Nobody. And that he loves us. That you will see in 1 John 4:10, which is part of our text, and Romans 5:8. And also that he did not want us to perish. That we see in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In Abraham, he saw a man of faith. That we will see in Genesis 2:22-23, when God asked him, and said, take your son, your only son, and go and sacrifice him. He went. So I'm sure that was what God saw in him. So there's something in you that God sees. That is why he has called you out. That is why his love has found you. Many people, they have heard the same message that you heard when you gave your life. And they did not give their life. Many people are still hearing it today. Still, there's no response from them. But I pray that God will touch them in Jesus' name. In Moses, he saw a good leader. We saw a murderer, a stammerer. But God saw a good leader. Psalms 103:7. Psalms 103, verse 7. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. In every organization, there are always a management level. The management made the decision. Those on the other hierarchy down, the decision that has been made will be passed on to them. God will tell Moses, this is what I want to do. This is what I want to do. But the Israelites will see what God wants to do. But God will talk to Moses first and say, this is what I want to do. So God saw something nice and something unique in Moses. In Rahab, he saw a woman that trusts in an unknown God and a woman with a heart of gold. If we read, we're not going to read that, just write it down. Joshua chapter 2, 12 to 13. When he was speaking to the spies, he said, please, don't forget me and my father and my mother and my brothers and my sisters. Let me tell you one thing. In those days, anyone that is a prostitute is automatically rejected by the family. Even though she was rejected by her family, when it is time of salvation, she begged for them. People that have offended us, how often have we prayed for them? How often have we found it in our hearts to forgive them? She has been rejected. She has been isolated from every family functions. Yet, when it is time for their lives to be saved, he asks for their lives to be saved. So this is what God saw in her. That though she was a sinner, but she's got a heart of gold. She's a woman that trusts. She has not seen God before. She has not seen the work of God. She has only heard it, and she held on to it. In Anna, he saw a woman that keeps her promise. 1 Samuel 1, 27 to 28. She told God that if you give me a son, I will give it back to you. And she did that. After she weaned Samuel, she gave him back unto the Lord. And today, there's no way we will read in the book of Old Testament that we will not read about the works of Samuel. Just because a woman kept our promise. I pray that we will keep our promise to the Lord in Jesus' name. In Paul, he saw a great missionary, an evangelist. He saw a man thirsty after God. What he was doing, as I've said, what Paul was doing, he thought he was doing it for God. And when he met with God, you could see a man hunger after God. He was restless, just working for God. And he traveled everywhere through Asia and stuff, just to preach the word of God. In David, he saw a man of praise to the extent that the Bible recalls that David is a man after God's heart. Acts 13:22 says that David is a man after God's heart. In the book, most of the book of Psalms were written by David. And we all know that David was a man of praise. He loved God so much. He committed so many sins, but he loved God so much. And he's a man that goes to God with a repented heart. In Esther, he saw a bold female, a bold, fearless woman. That we will see in Esther 7, 13 to 16. When he said, okay, go and pray and fast, and I will go unto the Lord. If I perish, I perish. She did not care about her life. So, before the love of God found Esther out, he knew that this is going to be a fearless woman. She's going to save the Israelites from persecution that will be coming. And in Esther, in the thief on the cross, he saw a man with godly sorrow and genuine repentance. He confessed his sin. He said, well, I'm on the cross now being crucified. It is my own handwork. It's what I have done. I deserve it. But Lord, please. So he confessed and he asked for forgiveness. So in him, God saw a man that genuinely repented of his sin. Then what should we do as Christian? Number one, it is the love of Christ that found us. Ends, we are to love one another. For us to be here today, it's not because of the work of our hands. It's not because we're better than others. But it is the love of God that found us out. So what should we do? Because this lovely God, if we say he is our God, then we should be like him. We should love one another. sorry I'm running late. I will soon be finishing. But the thing is, when your sister offends you, when your brother offends you, what do you do? Do you keep malice?